Right, well, just as Sue comes up, let's pray for her as we begin to hear God's word. Father, I thank you that you are so present in this place. And I just pray that as Sue speaks what she's prepared to bring, that you will just be speaking through her and that you'd be touching our hearts with what you need us to hear this morning, Father. Amen.
Thank you. Good. Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you again. And I'll start with a story. And Tim and I have lived, or as a family, we've lived in lots of different places. And one of the places we actually lived in was a farm for a couple of years. Well, neither of us have ever lived in a farm, on a farm before. So this was a massive learning curve. And I have to say, I think that Tim and the children adapted so much better than I did. I don't think I ever really did adapt, quite honestly. And the day that a herd of cows were making their way through our small back garden, through the washing, and then coming for the back door, I was like, I had no skill set for this. No one had ever taught me, how do you deal with a herd of cows in your back garden? So, of course, I phoned Tim. And another incident was when our son Simon came in, and he said, I've been with the boy across the road, and I've discovered this really neat game. He said, you put on a big jacket, and you put a ferret up one arm, and then the ferret goes round the back of your neck, and then the ferret comes out the other sleeve. And I'm standing there thinking, please, please don't bring a ferret into this home. Please don't. I don't think he ever did. I think they always did it outside. So actually, when Tim and I looked at our finances and we decided we needed a bit more money because he was a farm worker, farm labourer, on very little wages, I was quite relieved, really. It meant I'd probably have a few days off from dealing with creatures. I don't mean my children. I mean animals. And, you know, get some respite. So I bought the Guardian newspaper. And on a Monday in those days, if you were a journalist or in media, that's where you looked for a job. So I looked through the paper and I saw this tiny box number, I mean, literally the size of a matchbox, and it said, journalists wanted, and a box number. So I totally ignored that, and then went looking for something more creative, more with my skill set, more interesting, more something that would attract me. But there was something inside of me that said, go back to that box number. And to be fair, I thought it might be a bit dodgy, quite honestly. You know, when people don't give much information, you think, well, why not? Still, I thank God for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit kept prompting me, apply, you know, to that box. So I applied to it, and a couple of weeks later, I got a reply, and absolutely no information about what this was all about, but I did have an address. So I went up to London, and it was in Covent Garden, which is a really nice part of London. So I thought, oh, that's good. And then I went down a street called Neal Street. I don't know if you know London, but again, a really nice street. And then I looked up, and I saw this amazing building. It was a refurbished warehouse, all glass and steel and red paint. And I went in the door. And then the lady took me up to the publisher's office, and I went past all these booths of these really prestigious publications. And when I got into the publisher's office, she sat me down and she said, I'm really sorry, but we couldn't give you any more information. We are wanting to launch a brand new women's magazine in Great Britain, and we would like you to be part of the team. So she said, how many days could you work? I should have said, I'm on a farm, I'll do seven. No, but I didn't. I didn't say that. No, I said, I can do 2 days in London and one at home. Would that suit you? And she said, yeah, that's fine. And then she showed me the salary, which was really, really good. And I came away and I thought about that. And when I was preparing this word that God gave me, in Zechariah 4, verse 10, despise not the day of small beginnings. How easily I could have despised what God was trying to show me. I was looking for the bigger. I was looking for the better. Isn't that us as humanity? I want the crowd pulling. I want the something that's got a fantastic momentum, so I'll be there, I'll be with that. But often in our lives, God is tied in with the small. And so often we miss things. I could have so easily missed that because I would have despised something that was small in my pursuit for something much bigger, much better, much grander. You know, again, a period of my life, I worked as a freelancer, and doing that, I worked for a number of publications in London. And one of them I went into a couple of days a month. And they were telling me as I talked to the staff, they'd have university graduates come in and, you know, they'd got their degrees. And then they'd be asked to make coffee and run errands. And they absolutely refused. These kids just said, we didn't come here to make coffee or run errands. We came here to be published. We want our writings to be seen. And they left because they wouldn't make coffee. And do you know, in that one particular publishing house, I knew of two people. One went on to be a successful children's author, and another writes for the Sunday Times. All wrapped up in a small beginning. But they despise the day of small beginnings. You know, doesn't the enemy berate us in the small? Have you ever heard his voice? Is that what you're doing? Is that all you're doing for God? Well, that's not much, is it? Have you seen what they're doing over there? Do you think what you're doing really, really counts? Do you think it's going to make a difference to the kingdom? And I think what's so sad for a lot of us is we get discouraged. We think, hey, what's my contribution? Turning up at the prayer meeting, what's that? You know, just me, another body. They, you know, so many things. Make some cakes. What's that? You know, and that is the wickedness of the enemy's voice, trying to separate us from the plans and purposes of God. You know, I was listening to Christine Kane's testimony the other day. I don't know if you know her. She's a well-known preacher. She was saying when she was in a church in Australia, they had a cleaning day. And she was the only person that turned up. So she did the cleaning. Who would know that from those small beginnings was a girl who has a worldwide trafficking ministry? That she is touching lives all across the world. I think she said she's possibly the biggest. And it started in the small. Am I willing to sweep the floor? Am I willing to clean down things? Despise not the day of small beginnings. You know, when you start something, you might not get a lot of support. Because people in our humanity, we are drawn to the bigger, to the established. But if you have something in your heart that's small, then that's a great place to use your faith. Stretch your faith in the small. You need God because you don't have a normal momentum to work with. But God loves working in the small. It says, I believe it's in that same scripture, God rejoices to see the work begun. So much potential in the room here today. So many new avenues that God wants us to go down. And yet, is the enemy whispering to you today? Well, there's not much behind that, so why would I bother? So I want to look this morning at whether doing something small, starting small, is biblical. You know, because we know the big things. We know the parting of the Red Sea. And the manna from heaven, but what about the smaller things? And first of all, we're going to look at a small army in 1 Samuel 14. I'm not going to read it all because it's contained in quite a lot of verses. And the backstory is that Saul is under the tree with 600 men, and yet there's a battle to be won because the enemy is up on the mountainside looking down at Saul. Dear Saul is sitting under the tree. And Jonathan, his son, with his armor bearer, says, I am not putting up with this. Have you ever got to that state? I am not putting up with this anymore. And that was Jonathan's heart. So Jonathan and his armor bearer get up. Now they don't take Saul, they don't tell Saul. He just says to his armor bearer, are you with me? Great armor bearer. Whatever's in your heart, I'm with you. We'll do it together. You are better with one person that in your vision, in your small beginning, is right with you than 600 people sitting under a tree, because they are actually not going to help you a great deal. They'll talk a lot, but they might not do a lot. So Jonathan gets up and he prays and he makes this amazing statement in 1 Samuel 14 verse 6. The Lord can win a battle with many or few warriors. We need to hear that this morning. If you're in a battle, you do not need 600 people. You might not even need 20 people. You need one person with you who's in agreement and the Lord. And I love Jonathan's face and saying, no wonder he and David really got on. You listen to the faith of this lad. He said, me and one mate and the Lord are going to deal with a huge, huge Philistine army. And so they climb up a really difficult path. It's a difficult place to get to the battlefield. But when they get to the battlefield, Jonathan and his armor bearer kill 20 people in one go. And then God creates an earthquake and he shakes the ground. Jonathan does the fighting and God does the shaking, and they rout the enemy. And a bit later, Saul wakes up and joins in. You know, while Saul is under the tree, Jonathan is standing up saying, I've got a battle plan. We should never ever be in life in a place where the enemy is looking down on us. That is not the way God has created us to be. He doesn't want us under. He wants us on the battlefield. And if you're finding it tough, find someone with you that will help you and stand with you. Because God can win your battle with many or by few. They have to encounter a difficult path before they even get to the battlefield. Before you even got to the heart of the battle, you may have to go through some tough things. It says they went on their hands and on their knees. You know, before you get to victory, you've got to go through some stuff. There was no gear to support or help them, but they had to be determined to go the difficult route to get to the battlefield. You know, the enemy would love to see the Christians resting under the pomegranate tree. Isn't that where he wants the army of God to be? Just take a rest. You know, don't do much. And the enemy is getting closer and closer. And the battle needs to be fought. And wonderful Jonathan and his armor bearer, deal on the battlefield. A small army, small beginnings. And then, as I say, Saul decides to wake up and join in a bit later on. But it was started by two people. Let's go to another one. Let's look at a small offering in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. I'll just find that. Sorry, I'm going to read it all because it's short. Luke 21, 1 to 4. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has to live on. You know, in one of the translations, it says the rich people tossed their coins in. They were making a show of it. They wanted people to see what they were offering, and they would hear it go down in the offering box. And she quietly, as this poor widow woman with two tiny brown coins, just dropped them in quietly. You know, she didn't want to be seen. She was probably embarrassed because this was all that she had. But what I love is that Jesus saw her. We have to remember Jesus sees us. You know, we don't do our life, we don't do Christianity for other people. We do it for Jesus. And Jesus saw exactly what was going on. And sometimes, you know, in church we get great offerings sometimes, huge offerings, and I think that's fantastic. And they make a huge difference. But how often do we celebrate the small offering? The person who's on a really, really low wage, giving a large portion of what they've got. It really is tough for them to give. And this was a sacrificial offering. You know, she could have given half. And Tim has allowed me to tell this story. It's right, because I wanted to check with him I could tell this first. And this was a long time ago. You know how people always say that, don't they? This was a long time ago. And he was part of an evangelistic organization, and they had an offering. And Tim prayed and said, Lord, how much do you want me to give? And he felt God say, £10. And in those days, that was quite a lot. And Tim said to the Lord, I think that's too much. So Tim felt the Lord say, well, give £5. So Tim gave £5. And at the end of the meeting, Tim was with the treasurer and they were adding up. And he said, have we covered our expenses? And the treasurer said, yeah, we've done really well. We're just £5 short. So with true humility, Tim gave £5 and made it right. But as Tim said, it was a lesson in obedience. We're not wired to bargain with God. So that was really good, you know, because he gave it. What I love about this small offering is that it shows this woman's trust in God. She gave everything she had. And I believe that she believed that God would meet all her needs. Her faith was so strong that she said, even though this is all I've got to live on, I'm going to give it to the offering. And I'm going to trust God. He's going to meet my need. And then finally, in John 6, verse 5 to 11, a small lunch, very well-known story. I'll read it all. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked where we can buy bread to feed all these people. He was testing Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we work for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slope, and the men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. And afterwards he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. I love this because at the beginning, Jesus knew what he was going to do. We read it like, oh, wow, look what he's done. But he knew what he was going to do before he even did it. And I, you know, when I looked at this story again, I always thought about the miracles, but I never really looked at the contribution of the boy in the sense of his faith. And I believe the young boy moved around with the crowd all day long, And I believe the boy heard the miracles, saw the miracles of Jesus, heard his teaching, and I believe this little boy's heart was opened up. I believe something happened to that child that made him think, this is a miracle working God. You see, I think many people that day had a lunch. They just didn't want to give them. They wanted to keep them for themselves. But this little boy decided he would give everything. And I'm going to tell you a bad grandma story, which I'm not terribly proud of. But it's God laid it on my heart, and I really hope Ian and Sam are putting their fingers in their ears. I was playing shops with Ben the other day. Please note, Ben is 2.5. And on the corner of the table was a crumpled up piece of silver foil with broken chocolate in it. And I really like chocolate. So I thought, when Ben goes over to the cupboard to get a puzzle, I will take a piece of chocolate and he won't notice. Because he's not at the age for sharing yet, so I'm aware of that. So Ben was sharp. You know, he'd get to the cupboard, grab his puzzle, swizz round, you know, really quickly, and then he'd come back and he'd check the chocolate. He'd look at the pile and make sure it hadn't been disturbed. He didn't even eat it. He just looked. And this went on several times. And so I had to give up in the end. But this little boy, it was totally intact. He gave his whole lunch to Jesus. He gave him everything. Nothing removed. I think the boy responded with great faith and compassion to God. And then we hear what Andrew says. What is that? What have you just put into Jesus' hands? You have just put in a couple of loaves and a couple of bits of fish. What are you thinking? Take it back. You can imagine him saying that. That is no good. That is not what we're looking for. Take it away. Despising the day of small beginnings. This little boy had come in faith with everything he had, and he wanted to give it to Jesus. And there was Andrew, and we have to be so careful with that voice again that says, what exactly is that? What exactly are you doing for Jesus? And then Jesus says this great thing, you put it in my hands. Whatever you've got, whatever you do for me, doesn't matter how small it is, you put it in my hands and you watch what I do with it. And so Jesus gets a hold of it. Jesus gets a hold of the small lunch that day that fed all those people. And what I love is I bet Andrew had something to eat as well. I bet he ate the fish and the bread. I bet he didn't turn away. And he got fed too. Because Jesus took what the little boy gave, a very small lunch. And I just want to say this morning, you know, we need to get a fresh perspective on our Christian faith. I think sometimes we are bedazzled by the great and the glorious and the amazing things people have done, and we look at ourselves and think, this isn't enough. And Jesus says, put it in my hands. Give me what you can do. You know, when the woman in the alabaster jar, and she broke it over Jesus and she perfumed him for his burial, and the disciples said, what a waste. And Jesus said, she's done a beautiful thing. And then he says, she did what she could. That's all that God ever, ever asks of you and of me. Just do what you can. And don't despise the day of small beginnings. Place in Jesus' hands this morning all that you've got to give, all that you are. And wait to see what he will do with it. Okay, should we just pray? And okay, David, that's great. Thanks. Oh, Father, I just thank you this morning. You are a God that sees. You are a God that is compassionate. And Father, you are always looking at our hearts, Lord. Father, it is not always the quantity. It's the reason why we give. And Father, I pray your encouragement over each one of us today. That, Father, we just do what we can. And that is all that you have asked for. Thank you, Lord. Amen.